honor his name.
If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to an Old Testament passage, Psalm 98, and I want to just kind of set this up. I really want to talk about two things today. I want to talk about the distinguishing characteristic of the joy that Jesus brings. And then I want to talk about why we can be so certain of that joy that resides in our heart. Why Jesus coming, how that really impacts us and how we can to take joy in that. So here's kind of, this is the first thing I want to talk about. One, we start looking at, I'm talking about Jesus, and we turn to Psalm 98. To be honest with you, most people, even Christians, don't think about the Psalms as relating to Christ. I mean, we think about the Psalms as encouraging words, inspiring words, even songs come out of the Psalms, but we don't think about Jesus coming out of the Psalms. But in Jesus' life himself, in fact, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus made it very clear, and it needs to be abundantly clear to us as believers, that the Psalms, in speaking about Jesus and the salvation that Jesus brings, is on equal footing with every other passage of Scripture, even the New Testament with the Gospels and the story of the Gospel. In Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said this, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And so what I wanted you to see is, we've been looking at these Psalms that we're calling Messianic Psalms, songs that speak about Jesus and the salvation he offers, and this is not just something we're dreaming up. Jesus himself teaches us that when you look in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the whole of Scripture is speaking about Jesus. The thread that ties everything together is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he made that abundantly clear in his own comments about the Old Testament. So when we read the Old Testament, read Psalm 98 today and look at it, we don't need to say, well, maybe that's a little stretch. No, it's not a stretch. It's just obvious. It's pointing to the person and work of Jesus. So it's very important for us to see that. So if you got your Bible, Psalm 98, and I want us to try something this morning. I want us to try to read this together. It's only 9 verses, it's going to be on the screens, I think. Is it on the screens or is it not on the screens? It's not on the screen. So I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. What version do you have? Okay. So this ought to be fun. Okay? You read from your version, I'll read from mine. Okay? Here we go. Let's read it out loud. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise to the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." Now, I love this psalm. And you'll see one of the reasons for that in just a moment. But one of the reasons, it just makes so obvious what it's about. In fact, if you look in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, there's a word I want you to underline. In verse 1, at the very concluding phrase, "His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Salvation, underline that. And then verse 2 at the very beginning, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." Then at the end of verse 3, "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Now, one of the interesting facts about this psalm is this psalm was the inspiration for a song that we sang this morning. Isaac Watts in 1719 was the first time this Christmas hymn or carol was published in a collection of writings by Isaac Watts, and it was a song, "Joy to the World." And so if you think about that song and think about how we sing it, oftentimes because of its light upbeat way, we almost think it's a light, upbeat song. That theologically, it's like it's on a diet, but it's not on a diet. It is meaty, and it speaks about the salvation that we enjoy. And let me just walk you through it and think about some of these. For example, I think it starts saying, "Joy comes when the true Savior is received." Think about this: "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." It's a reminder to us that the joy that we seek and look for in life is found not in embracing a theological doctrine, but in welcoming the risen King. Knowing him personally. This is not a relationship with an idea. This is not a relationship with a religion. This is a relationship with God himself, who made the heavens and the earth and sent his Son to save his people. And so we know him personally, and it brings us great joy. Second, joy comes when the Savior reigns. He says, "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy." All the earth praising God, praising him for who he is. And what he's saying is, this one that we welcome as the Savior in our hearts, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he alone reigns. It is a statement of fact and faith. He is a king. Why can we have such joy in our life? Why can we have such a comfort and assurance in our life? Because the Savior that we know is indeed the King of all kings, the eternal King, who forever reigns, and we can trust him. You know, I think at the Christmas season, a lot of times we get confused, and we think it's a good Christmas if we're happy. It's a bad Christmas if we're sad. And to be honest with you, life just is a mixed bag of both, isn't it? I mean, there are times when we're really happy. Things are just going our way, just like everything's working out. And there are times when we're sad, and we're believers, but we're sad because things aren't working out like we would want them to work out, or we think we would want them to work out. And when we mistake that sometimes for joy. We mistake that happiness feeling, that euphoric feeling that we have because of things going well, or everybody's together, or everyone's getting along, or all the decisions that we make are working out right, and we think, boy, this is just really good. God's really good. God's really good. And then suddenly, the decisions we make don't work out, and everyone's not getting along, and things aren't adding up the way that we want them to, and we kind of dive into personal sadness, and we think, well, this isn't a good Christmas, or God's not really good now all the time because my life's not good all the time. I think the problem there is when we're staking personal, emotional happiness with the joy that Jesus brings. The confession of Psalm 98 and the confession of this carol is that Jesus, as Savior and as King, brings everlasting joy. That when you're on the mountaintop in the valley, when everything's going right or everything's going wrong, in the middle of all that, there is a resounding joy in your life because you know that at the end of the day, no matter what happens, you are in the grip of his grace, and you belong to the King of Kings, and he's not going to let you down. He's going to hold on to you. I mean, that's joy, isn't it? That's real joy. I remember a few years ago, I down in Florida, went to ride a ride. Standing in line, I wasn't really paying attention to what the ride was. And so when I sat down on the ride, I started taking an assessment of, okay, what is this about to do, you know? Which is, I'd recommend you do that before you get in line. But I was a little late on that, and I was sitting down there strapping in, and the guy's strapping in, and he says, okay, you okay with this? You need to take your glasses off? I was like, do I need to take my glasses off? Yeah, I'd take glasses off. Okay. And I'm thinking, okay, what are we about to do here? And so Micah is sitting right beside me, and we're just talking back and forth, and the guy's standing there. He says, hey, y'all need to get ready. I was like, okay, we're good. And I looked, and there was this long thing just shooting up into the sky, a long pole thing. I was like, okay, they're going to take us to the top, and then they're going to drop us, you know? So we got like, you know, a couple of minutes to talk, hang out, get ready for that fall. What I didn't realize is they shoot you, okay, up to the top faster than when you come down. And I can tell you this. Usually when I ride a ride like this, this is what I'm saying to myself. It's only a ride. People do this all the time. I just saw a six-year-old girl on this. You're going to be fine. And what I'm trying to do is, in the middle of my panic, convince myself it's really going to be okay. Okay, don't act like a dummy here, you know, like a scared girl. Don't act like that. You're going to be okay. Other people get off this. But I was unprepared. And I was really glad when it finally stopped at the top that on the way up, there was no cameras videoing my reaction, because I was like a six-year-old scared girl on this little ride. It caught me unprepared. Now, for some of us, we just take life like that. We just take each day like it's a new ride. We're not really paying attention. And when it throws us a curve, we have total uncertainty about whether we're going to finish the day making it or not. What the psalmist is declaring, and what Isaac Watts declares in his carol, Joy to the World, is this. Jesus is king, and he reigns. And because he is king and he lives in our heart, there is a security in our life no matter what the day may bring. It can catch us by surprise. It can take us to depths we've never known. But in the middle of that, there is a resounding joy, because you are in the grip of his grace, the grace of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will not let you down. And that is good news, isn't it? Then the third stanza, joy comes when repentance turns a sinner's heart. I had on the slides earlier, joy comes when repentance stirs a sinner's heart, but it's really stronger than stirs. It turns a sinner's heart. And this is what he says, no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. I mean, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And when God works in our heart and turns us, helps us realize that the life that we live on our own with our own pursuits in this world, it is a dead-end street. And we are forever separated from God until we turn to him in faith and realize that he's done everything necessary for us to enjoy a relationship with his Son, Jesus, and to forever live with him in a home called heaven. And then the last joy is this. Joy comes when truth rules with grace. He writes, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. I mean, you ever just stop to think at Christmas time how great a celebration this really is? I mean, take your Bible, just mark your place in Psalm 98. I want you to turn to this passage. It's in 1 John. You go all the way back. Go to Revelation if you struggle to find it. 1 John, look in chapter 4. Look down in verse 9. This is the Apostle John writing this, who has been through much in his life for the sake of the gospel. And he says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, revealed among us, made known among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Did you get it? In other words, what I'm saying to you is this, it's the same that Isaac Watts wrote in this passage. It's the same that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 98. When you see Jesus, you see the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of the love of God. That he would love us enough to send his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, die on the cross, fully satisfy the righteous requirements of the law, and forever appease the wrath of God and provide salvation for his people. It is an amazing love that we cannot get over. In fact, immediately when I read this, my mind went to the Gospel of John chapter 1, when, again, John's writing, he says this in verse 14, and the Word, talking about Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He's telling us, you want to see God, you just look at Jesus. You've seen God. He is God in the flesh. More than that, he's telling us that the amazing love of God is pictured in grace and truth. He knows the truth about who he is and who we are and the reality of sin. He sent his Son, perfect in righteousness, to take the full weight of our sin and pay our sin debt on the cross, to be buried in a tomb and be resurrected. So he would show us the full extent of his grace to save us because of his love for us. You know, that's what's amazing. I think sometimes as believers, when we get comfortable as Christians, we start thinking somehow it just kind of settles into our mind that we deserve this love. We deserve this. There's not one person in this room that can stand up before God at any moment in your life and say, God, I know you love me, but you know what? I really am your favorite anyway. I'm the best of the best. The truth is, God doesn't owe us anything. And this righteous, holy God looks down at sinful mankind and says, I love you, not because you're good, but because I am full of grace. And I'll show you my love by sending my Son to be fully man, fully God, die on the cross, pay your sin debt, and provide a way for you all to know me and to live forever in a home called heaven. That is the beauty of Christmas that we can never get over and get beyond. Now, there's the reality, though. We know from the testimony of Scripture that when Jesus came and God displayed his love, there are multiple reactions to the arrival of Jesus. I mean, like Herod. Herod was threatened by Jesus. Herod was threatened by everybody. He killed three of his own sons because he thought of their rivalry to the throne, his own kingship. He was threatened by Jesus as king. The wise men, we don't know how many there were, but they came after reading and understanding the prophecy of Daniel that there was a king, and they came and they brought gifts to celebrate the king. Some people received him, and some people rejected him. But we know this, that when we receive him as our king, he changes everything for us. Now, you say, why is that? I'll tell you why it is, because he's God. The birth of Jesus is nothing less than miraculous. It's miraculous in why he came. It's miraculous in how he came. And so let's just think about that. How did he come? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Dr. Luke and Matthew testify the fact that Jesus, all through Scripture, was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Now, that's not mythical. That's not mystical. I'll tell you what it is. It is supernatural. It is supernatural. In fact, you think about the bookends of Jesus' life here on this earth. The virgin birth and the resurrection from the dead. They blow our minds, don't they? Somebody says, well, explain to me the virgin birth. Or they say, you know what? I know Matthew and Luke. Luke was a doctor, Matthew a tax collector. They're both educated guys, very smart. Matthew was very crafty, but I think both of them were kind of naive. And Dr. Luke, you know, medicine's come a long way since the first century, and so they've made a lot of discoveries, and so maybe he was just mistaken. Listen, even in the first century, doctors knew that virgins don't have babies, okay? He was not naive and uneducated. What he wrote because he believed it. He knew it to be true. The love of God is so amazing, it had to be supernaturally displayed in the person of Jesus. The need of mankind was so beyond our ability to provide for our own, he had to come born of a virgin, perfectly righteous. I love in this work by Donald MacLeod called The Person of Christ, this is what he writes. The virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. And none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly, well, I lost my place. That's the bad thing about using iPads. Hit the wrong spot on the screen, and you jump three pages back. So he says, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, And that if we find it offensive, there's no point in proceeding further. In other words, if you can't get past the virgin birth, it's going to be very difficult to embrace what else Jesus does while he's alive on this earth. I love what he's telling us, though. He's saying, understand, the virgin birth was the choice of an eternal God to provide for the salvation of mankind, and we cannot miss it. So why the virgin birth? Let me just give you a few reasons. One, I think it points us to the supernatural. It lets us know that in Jesus coming, this is going to be different. This is not going to be like prophets of old. This is not going to be like the priests of old. It's not just about working and doing good or trying to live up to the law. The coming of Jesus dawns a new day. And everything that was promised in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah be fulfilled in the person of Jesus in the New Testament in his coming. And what he's saying is this: Jesus' authentic life is being attested to at his very birth. It is unexplainable, beyond our ability to understand, clearly supernatural. Second thing is this: the virgin birth shows that humanity, that the redeeming that humanity needs cannot be done on their own. And I think this is one of those things to help restore the joy of our Christmas celebrations. What God has done for you and me, and what he's provided in the salvation that we enjoy, and the assurance that we have every day, in the ups and downs of life, even when we get lethargic in our faith, there's still that calm assurance that if this life were to end, heaven would be our home. It's not because you've reached some plateau of spiritual goodness that God would look at you anyway and say, hey, you know what, you're a pretty good person, better than most. You know, you grade on an 85% scale, you're going to make it in heaven. It's because God's saving was necessary. We cannot save ourselves. And yet he loved us still. He saved us. Third thing, in the virgin birth, God's taking the first steps. You notice the scripture does not say that Mary said, hey, I know what the Old Testament says about a Messiah, and I'm just willing. I just want you to know it's a great time for it. It wasn't Mary's idea. It wasn't Joseph's idea. It wasn't the people of the day, the religious people of the day. God took the initiative. God ordered the day, and Jesus came, and he changed everything. And then the virgin birth paints for us this amazing picture that Jesus is fully God and fully man. You've got God and humanity joined in one person. Now, when you start thinking about that, that again is beyond our ability to rationalize. How does God do that? How does the eternal God do that? It's just a reminder from his birth to his death and resurrection. Everything about Jesus' life is supernatural. It's beyond what could be done by natural means. Wayne Grudem wrote this. He said, God in his wisdom ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother. And his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. He's our hope. He's all we need. He's our life. And in him, we find real joy. You know, the Bible says a lot about joy. It doesn't say much about this thing we call happiness today. Joy stands the test of time. Joy provides a calm assurance that nothing else can, and a sense of peace in our life. And Jesus is the embodiment of joy. He came to make things right, and he did. He came to provide hope, and he did. He came to set the captives free, and he did. You know, when we're getting ready for the Christmas Carol, in fact, when Billy and the guys, I was saying, man, let's do some Broadway musical. That's not really my thing. I don't do a lot of Broadway musicals, okay? Even if they're in Atlanta or down the street. But I thought, you know, it gives us another opportunity to connect with our community and reach people that maybe we wouldn't reach otherwise. And they brought the Christmas carol and said, we think we ought to do the Christmas carol. Well, I'd never really thought about the spiritual implications of the Christmas carol. And then Christy and I started sitting down and watching different versions from the Muppets, okay, to the 1984 George C. Scott edition. And what you see, and what I started seeing, it was, man, there's scripture all through these things. And sometimes Blakeney said they'll sit down and read the Bible at the table. But one comment really, I think it was the 1999 edition. It was the first time I saw it. The dad comes back from being at church with Tiny Tim after he wanted to go to worship. And he's talking to his wife, and he said, you know, Tim said that he wanted to go to church today to remind the people the one they worship is the one that makes the lame people to walk again and the blind to see. It's all about Jesus. What we need to understand is the supernatural birth of Jesus displays the awesome wonder of the love of God that he would so unmistakably make a way for our own salvation. Now, think about this. Why is it so unique? I want to give you four things and we're going to wrap it up. Number one is this: because God became man. That's why it's unique. God became man. Second, in the end, sin will not win. When Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross and before he died, he said, it is what? Finished. Sin is paid for in full. My work is done. The weight of our sin, the full wrath of God, has been satisfied and atoned for in the death of Jesus completely. And in the end, sin will not win. Now listen, I want you to think about this for a minute. How many of you know that you came to know Christ, you've been a Christian for over 10 years? Raise your hand. A lot of people around the room have been a Christian for over 10 years. You and I both know that in those 10 years or more, there have been seasons in your life where you feel like, I'm on track, right? I'm doing pretty good. Feel like in my attitude, I'm wanting to glorify God. My conversation, I'm wanting to glorify God, and I'm following him. My relationships, I'm trying to show the love and compassion of Christ. And those closest to me, even the casual relationships that I have. In my decision making, I'm bent on being God's man, God's woman. And you have this good sensation. I'm feeling really good right now. But we all know that there are other times, both privately and publicly, when we do not display those things. And when we do not, I can tell you this, that happiness that we try to stir up in ourselves is not there. And when we go to church or where anywhere somebody's reading scripture, it's almost a feeling, I just want to get out, just want to get away from it. Why? Because of the condemnation that we feel because of this presence of sin in our life. We know we are a believer. We belong to Jesus. And I'm not doing that. I'm not following him right now in my attitude, in my life publicly or privately. In my decision making, I'm being selfish. And we know those seasons rule us. And there are those moments when we feel like, man, sin is winning. Sin, I do not deserve the love of God. Listen, what Jesus did reminds us that in the end, sin will not win. Yeah, there's going to be seasons when we're going to fall. We're not sinless. And as long as we're in this flesh, on this side of heaven, there will be a battle raging in this world that will wage war against our souls. And one minute, we're going to be riding in the victor's seat, and the next, we're going to be sitting in the seat of defeat. But in the middle of that battle, with all its twists and turns, the miraculous supernatural birth of Jesus and everything about his life says to us, in the end, sin will not win. And in that we take joy, because here's the point. In those moments of good or bad, when we're doing what we feel like is right before God and when we're doing what is wrong, it's not about our goodness. It's about his righteousness. and He will win the day. Third thing is, God's love is made known in the birth of Jesus. We already looked at this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And then the last thing is this: Jesus became like us so that we could become like Him. The Scripture says this: God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become, what? The righteousness of God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That we can have a resolute joy, stands the test of time and the emotions of circumstances, knowing that our standing before God is not because of our goodness, it's because of His greatness. And we wear His righteousness as the treasure of our heart. So when you think about it, Isaac Watts got it right. He got it right. 1719, 300 years ago. He wrote a carol that has become a classic. Joy to the world. Why? The Lord has come. And in Him we rejoice.